This is a strange and disturbing story.
On one level, Jephthah was one of Israel's greatest judges. Strong, smart, savvy, nuanced, but insecure. Though insecure is probably the last word he would use to describe himself. But in a moment of insecurity, he vowed unto God, "If you will give me victory militarily over the Ammonites, then I will sacrifice unto you the first person I see when I return home." God granted Jephthah his great victory over the Ammonites. But lo and behold, when he returned home, the first person who came to greet him was his effervescent, enthusiastic, loving daughter, his only child. And it was then that Jephthah told his daughter of the vow that he had made. And her response was, "So if you have made this vow unto God, then you have to keep it. But give me a few months to grieve over the fact that my life is going to end prematurely, and to grieve over the fact I'll never know the joy of motherhood." Jephthah granted her a couple of months to grieve, and then, as the scriptures say, with acute embarrassment, he did unto her according to his vow. Now, what can we glean on Father's Day from this strange and disturbing story? Are there lessons from Jephthah's personality and family dynamics that can inform our family dynamics? Are there lessons that we as fathers can learn from his behavior that might improve our relationship with our families? Could it be that, in fact, Father doesn't always know best? Now, to understand Jephthah, you have to understand his background. He was the son of a great warrior named Gilead, but his mother was a woman of ill repute, a harlot. And Gilead recognized Jephthah as his son and reared him within the household, but there came a time when the so-called legitimate sons banded together with the town council and they expelled Jephthah from Gilead. He retreated to the Badlands, where he developed around him a group of desperados. And then, lo and behold, in came the Ammonites, threatening the safety and security of the Hebrew land, and the city fathers in Gilead made an about face, and they went to Jephthah and said, "We need you to come save us." Jephthah said, "Come save you? You banded together with my brothers to kick me out of town, to expel me from the community. Why would I come save you?" And they said, "Well, you're an outlaw, but you're our outlaw. So if you will come rescue our community, we will make you judge over us." Jephthah accepted the deal. Now, here's the strange thing. Jephthah doesn't immediately grab his desperados and go marching into battle with the Ammonites. No, he writes the Ammonites a very well-reasoned diplomatic letter saying, "This land is not worth bloodshed. Y'all don't have a legitimate claim to this land. Let's negotiate a settlement that's amicable to both sides." His letter was well-reasoned. It was very wise, very well-worded. And the Ammonites rejected it and went to war. And that's when Jephthah made his vow. And that gives us insight into Jephthah. in his professional life, he could be very diplomatic, very well reasoned, very communicative. But he didn't exercise those skills in his personal life. It wasn't until after he had made this vow, after he had defeated the Ammonites, that he said to his daughter, "Oh, by the way, I made this vow unto God that the first person I saw, I had to sacrifice." It has been my experience that there are no host of professional people who do not exercise the gifts they use in their professional life in their personal life. There are businessmen who are amazingly patient with their clients, but don't exercise that same patience with their own families. There are salesmen who are incredibly solicitous of the welfare of their retail customers, but not so solicitous of the needs of their family. There are teachers who exercise infinite compassion and altruism with respect to their students, but not always are the same way with their own children. Jephthah proved himself to be amazingly adept at communication, but he didn't exercise those skills with his own daughter. He never thought before he made his vow, "Maybe I should run this idea by my daughter or by someone just to see if it really makes sense." The skills he used professionally, he didn't use personally. And he's not the only person guilty of that. Now here's the other thing about Jephthah. Jephthah, in his uncertain childhood, became very rigid and inflexible in his personality. His daughter knew not to argue with him once daddy said, "This is how it is, this is how it is, it's my way or the highway." She knew there was no sense trying to reason with him, because once he said, "This is what I'm going to do," she knew this is what he was going to do. Rigidity had made him a good warrior, but rigidity had also made him a bad father and a vain parent. But wasn't Jephthah in a bad, tough spot? Hadn't he vowed unto God that he had to sacrifice the first thing he saw? Didn't he have to follow through with it? Didn't the God of love, whom we worship, demand that he sacrifice his daughter in accordance with his word? No. Jewish scholars are unanimous that all Jephthah had to do was to go to the high priest and say, "I have made this stupid vow," and ask the high priest to set a redemption sum. He could have paid that redemption sum, and his daughter would have gone free. He even could have spared her life without paying a cent. If he had gone to the high priest and said, "I have made a vow that is actually an abomination unto God. I need to make a public confession and let you release me." The high priest would have done that, and it wouldn't have cost Jephthah a penny, and his daughter would have been spared. So why didn't he? Because to go and ask the high priest to set a redemption sum would have been publicly to admit, "I made a mistake." To go to the high priest and say, "I ask for your forgiveness," would have been to acknowledge God's priest as his spiritual superior. It would have meant to lose face. And Jephthah's pride was more important to him than the life of his daughter, even though he loved his daughter. Now you may think, well, that doesn't really happen in real life. It happens all the time. I have seen families destroyed because one parent or the other had such ambition or such habits or such hobbies or such will and determination that they didn't care how it affected the entire family. Stubbornness and inflexibility and a lack of humility and an inability to seek forgiveness, an inability to admit one's flawed decisions. Those dynamics destroy families every single day. You don't have to sacrifice a child to God to destroy a family. There are 1,000 ways to do it. Years ago, I happened to come across a little book called Threading the Needle, written by Bud Paxson. Some of you might recognize that name. He's the person who founded the Home Shopping Network. Multimillionaire. Bud Paxson awakened one Christmas morning in a lavish Las Vegas hotel room, and there was a note from his wife saying, "I can't do this anymore. I am leaving you for someone who really loves me." His children, even on Christmas Day, figured that he would be so busy, they had all made other plans. And so Bud Paxson, this multimillionaire, wakes up in this lavish apartment filled with expensive Christmas presents. And there is nobody to give them to. Now, if you had asked him straight out, "Do you love your wife?" "I do." "Do you love your children?" "I do." But deep down inside, he knew that being a successful businessman was more important to him than anything else. And that ambition had wrecked every single familial relationship. And that morning, having understood what his ambition had cost him, it was the catalyst for his pilgrimage, beginning his pilgrimage of faith. Jephthah won't pay a redemption sum to save his daughter's life. He won't publicly admit his son before his sin before the priest so as to save his daughter's life. He won't do it because he is a rigid man and he needs a rigid God. If he had gone to the high priest and the high priest had extended graciousness, if he had run his idea past someone and been told by a theologian, "God has expressly condemned human sacrifice. It is an abomination unto God." Even though the pagan people around us practice it, God has expressly forbidden us to do so. If Jephthah had submitted his rigid will to the advice of others, it would have broken his faith because he needed a God as rigid as his faith. Martin Luther says, "As you believe God, so you have God. And even though God is a God of grace and love and kindness and forgiveness, Jephthah needed a God that was as rigid as he was. He did not know best." In fact, the Jews have what's called a midrash. It's this huge commentary, rabbinical commentary, that rabbis have offered about the scriptures. And the Midrash offers this imagined conversation between Jephthah and his daughter just before he takes her life. She says, Daddy, God will not accept your sacrifice because God has expressly forbidden you to do this thing. And Jephthah says, I have to keep my promise. She says, Daddy, when Jacob promised unto God a tenth of all his possessions, it didn't mean sacrificing his child. Jephthah says, I have to keep my promise. She said, Daddy, when Hannah promised God to give God her son, she did so as a priest, not as a sacrifice. And Jephthah said, I have to keep my promise. He was a rigid man who needed a rigid God. But it was not the God of the scriptures. It was not the God of the Hebrew people. It was a God that he had fashioned that was as much an idol as any of the ones worshipped by the pagan people around him. The great thing is that these kind of relational dynamics never happen in our household, right? I mean, when fathers make decisions that are foolish, when parent makes decisions that bring tension into the household, when sometimes our judgment is flawed, we're quick to admit it, right? Or maybe not. Maybe rigidity and inflexibility, a lack of humility, a refusal to engage in meaningful communication, maybe those things affect our family dynamics as well. I would love to be able to tell you that after this horrendous decision, Jephthah grew, but he didn't. He soon waged war on a fellow Jewish tribe, Ephraim, and after winning the victory, he could have been magnanimous. After all, this was Jew on Jew, tribe against tribe. Instead, he slaughtered 42,000 men of Ephraim. He could have been magnanimous. He should have been gracious. But he multiplied one sin by 42,000. The Bible says that Jephthah died and was buried in a city of Gilead. But there is an alternative interpretation, and many Bibles included. It says, Jephthah was buried in the cities of Gilead. Now, how can someone be buried in different cities? The great Jewish scholar Eli Wiesel said, tradition is God punished Jephthah with leprosy. And over time, parts of him dropped off, so that he was buried in a variety of cities. And by the end, there was not much left of him. A man who had sundered his family, a man who had sundered his nation, could only be properly judged by God as literally falling to pieces himself. When I was a college kid, searching for a faith that I could truly believe in, I came in touch with what was called the biblical view of families. It was supposed to be run by like a military command center, a hierarchy of authority. God told the father what to do, father told the wife what to do, wife passed the word down to the children, and everybody obeyed. Well, that didn't make sense to me. I had a very strong-willed father, but I also had a very strong-willed mother. And the reason our household worked is because there was a mutual affection, a mutual communication, a mutual humility, a mutual interconnectedness, a mutual agenda setting. I have learned over time that household where one person sets the agenda and everybody else is supposed to follow it, as a general rule, those don't work. There are a variety of ways of interaction that make for successful households. There are also a variety of interactions that make for dysfunctional households. And in my experience, father doesn't always know best. Sad to say. But the story of Jephthah is evidence of it. May we pray together. Lord, we live and we learn. And establishing loving relationships with our family should be the most natural and easiest thing to do, and yet at times it is exceedingly hard. Teach us to give ourselves unto each other as you gave yourself unto your church. May we learn the gift of mutual humility, mutual love, mutual compassion that leads to mutual joy. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen.